All right, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. A lot of metaphors are used in this kind of communication. The reason why these metaphors are used is because the concept is so deep. But the metaphors that are used give us an idea of the context, an idea of the issue that is being dealt with. So we have a few metaphors. The first metaphor here is marriage. And what it is suggesting is that the relationship that we have with Jesus as saved saints is a marriage relationship. And we must understand what a marriage relationship is. The marriage relationship is established on a certain kind of covenant. And the covenant that is the foundation of a marriage relationship is the blood covenant. Are you there? Blood covenant. When a male child is born, it goes through a procedure called circumcision. It's in the circumcision of that child, the child contributes his own quota of blood. Are you there? When the male child goes into marriage, then the female will contribute her own quota of blood. So the idea we have here is a blood covenant. Now, you must understand the implication of a blood covenant. Because any time a blood covenant comes into view, the parties that are involved in that covenant are involved in it from life to death. Are you there? Because it is a blood covenant, there are several obligations that must be observed. The consequences of violating the terms of a blood covenant can be very corrosive. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. How is it that the marriage of the Lamb is come? It is because what? His wife. Now, he didn't say anything about the groom. The groom has always been ready for a long time. But the reason why they are scheduling the marriage now is because the wife, at last, has made herself ready. Is that okay? All right, so in this same strand of understanding, we must also situate our redemption. And what we have with Jesus is a blood covenant. Are you there? Because your bride price was paid in measures of his blood. So the resultant effect of that arrangement that is blood-based is a blood covenant. And that is the reason why the metaphor marriage satisfies the arrangement. Are you there? Please stay with me. I want us to go. Let us travel in the scriptures. Let us be at liberty to be confronted. Let us allow ourselves to be confronted by the word of God. On Sunday morning, after my lecture, on Sunday morning, I will now tell you what Satan is doing. But let's stay with the covenant. So, having understood it, I would like to say to us that we are not the first set of people that God had a marriage covenant with. The relationship that God had with Israel was also a marriage covenant. And I would like you to understand our God very well as we continue in this Bible study. Come with me to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6-8. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6-8. Please stay with me. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel had done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. I hope you are following the terminologies that are used, deployed in these verses. She has played the harlot. He said, let us rejoice and be glad, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the reason why it was postponed until today is because the bride has finally made herself ready. You get that? So the challenge with this relationship is the commitment of the bride. That's the challenge. The groom is convinced. Even though I'm not, are you there? I will not consider myself an elder, especially in the midst of some people in this congregation. So I will not. But I've served long enough in ministry to see a few things that happen, and I will share a few of them with you in order to emphasize some points that I'll be raising in your midst. He says she has played the harlot. Next verse, verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she turned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Next verse. And I saw, when for all these causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had, this is God speaking, I did what? I put her away. And given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. If you check the kind of communication that is going on here, it is marriage based. The covenant that God had with Israel was a marriage covenant, and there were obligations. Each party had obligations to fulfill in order for the covenant to be respected and for the purpose of the covenant to be fulfilled. But Israel manifested wantonness to a point where God had to put her away by giving her a bill of divorcement, meaning that she was no longer under the bondage of the covenant. So, you are not following me. Can we do some analysis? So, in this covenant, what this reading is suggesting is that the covenant can break. But it must be known that God will always be faithful to the covenant. What can happen to the covenant is our own unfaithfulness. God is steadfast. God is a God of integrity. God will not violate the terms of the covenant he has with you. But we don't know what he will do. Are you there? You are not with me. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like, okay, let me quote a few scriptures. By grace are you saved through faith. Is not of yourselves, is not of works, lest any man should boast. And on the strength of that scripture, have you ever heard anybody say, we were not saved by works, so we cannot be unsaved by works? The second, that statement is a powerful rhyme. But it doesn't. It is not soaked in Bible logic. Because what ended this marriage, for which God, the Jehovah that you are aware of, this Jehovah, he gave out a bill of this divorcement because Israel violated the terms of the covenant. So even though you were not saved by works, you can lose your salvation by works. That is what I'm saying. Say with me, we are going far. We are going far. As we travel the road of the end time, once and again, what you will notice is that the thin line between walking with God and walking in lasciviousness, walking in error, that line is going to be thinner and thinner. Satan is expecting to have a harvest from the house of God. And that's why we need to do some clinical teachings this weekend, so that your soul can be helped in the journey at this critical time in God's kingdom. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Come with me. Let's do some New Testament scriptures. Uncle Monday is here with his beautiful wife. Please, I want to interview you. Give him a microphone. Let me be interviewing him. Yes, Uncle Monday. Activate.
Yes,
you don't need to stand up. Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. When you proposed to her, you were not standing now. May the Lord give you understanding.
Amen.
All right, Uncle Monday, how old are you in the marriage covenant?
We are 27, going 28.
27 years old in the marriage covenant. Now, be giving us all the true answers. Was there any time in this marriage that you felt that I? You know, I put him on the spot. Okay, that's a strong question. Let's Let me take back that question. Let me take it back.
Yeah, I can answer.
Huh? You can answer? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Now, you did you hear him? There were situations that came up that a suggestion came to him that this thing should end. But it didn't end. It means that at some point it was not reasonable. The whole arrangement was not reasonable. But because it was bound by covenant, that's why it's... Are you following me? When you were wedding, came to church, you exchanged vows. What did you tell her?
I love you.
Yes. And it's till death do us part. You said something like that.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Come with me. Come with me. Let us, in this marriage relationship that we have with Jesus, let us search the Bible to see the vows Jesus made to us. First vow, Jude 24. Put it on the screen for me. First vow, Jude 24. Now we will need to be fast because I have many scriptures to read to us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This is, there is a personality that is able to what? Keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, this is Jesus now talking to you and me. I am able to keep you from falling. And I can do more than that. And I can present you faultless in the presence of my Father. This is the kind of romantic things that we told those women that they followed us. May the Lord give you understanding. I'm able. This is Jesus. To keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence and the glory of my Father. That's a vow. Come with me. I found other vows. John chapter 10 verse 28. And this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this statement is supposed to be in red. And I give... let's start from 26. 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall neither perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a vow. This is the kind of vow you heard that you were interested in marrying Jesus. Say, my sheep, they hear my voice. They follow me. And what do I do to them? I give them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you get that? Okay. I'll give you another vow. John chapter 18 verse 9. John chapter 18 verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake which he spake, of them which thou givest me, I have lost none. This is Jesus speaking. It's a vow. So you were given to me, I will not lose you. These are the scriptures that some of the preachers in our time read. And they came to the conclusion of the fact that on the strength of these scriptures, it is impossible for a man to lose his salvation. Meanwhile, stay with me. Meanwhile, when you go for a wedding, it's not only one person that gives vows. When I gave a vow, my wife also gave. So the people that came to that conclusion because they thought that in a marriage situation, only one person is responsible for the covenant. And when we check, because we are going to check, when we check, you now discover that the only person that did not give a vow in that arrangement was you. Jesus. Jesus made his own vow. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, of all which thou givest me, I have lost none. Can you see his commitment to keep, his commitment to cover, his commitment to defend? The person speaking is a person of integrity, a person of fidelity. He is operating according to the code. But unfortunately, in this wedding, there is no record of where your own vow is captured. Are you following me? Please stay with me. Let's be opening the scriptures one by one. Somebody that is a theologian in our midst might say, okay, why am I going to the Old Testament and going to the Gospels? Wait for me. In the book of Matthew, in the book of Romans, let us see Jesus' commitment manifesting in the book of Romans. And there is a certain prescription that is supposed to be our own way of reciprocating what Jesus has done. Come with me. Romans chapter 6. Please take note. Jesus' vow has been documented, but your own vow is nowhere to be found. Just take note. You know the problem that God had with Israel? It was a problem of infidelity. It was a problem of lack of compliance to the implication of the blood covenant. In Romans chapter 6, I was doing Bible study on another matter, so I jumped and made a statement which I didn't feel I had to explain. And you know, in Nigeria, people are waiting for me to preach. Many people are waiting for me to preach. They are looking for my message to find fault. As much as I am a man that is fallible, if the assignment Jesus gave you is doctrine based and you have matured in it, you don't come to the pulpit to say careless things. No matter how out of scope it is with your perspective, if the person that is doing it has a calling in that area, if you want to learn, ask, why did you say this? In the book of Romans, brings his expertise as someone that is vast in the ways of law in order for him to establish the edifice of doctrine that forms the basic platform of our liberty. The book of Romans chapter 6 verse 1. book of Romans is more of a map than it is a message. It reveals the path of spiritual progress. It's like a Magna Carta that captures the basis of our hope. If you miss it from the book of Romans, your Christian life is going to be on the edge. There'll be gaps in your faith, and you'll not be able to explain your defeats. And that's why I want to introduce us. I want to invite us to explore. The edifice we are going to be building this weekend is going to be predicated on what we gather from the book of Romans. It's the best piece of the entire Bible, in my own opinion. And it will surprise you to know that the instrument that God used to write this book, are you there? He wrote this book supposedly when he was a young Christian. And then he wrote the book of Ephesians when he was not just a mature Christian, but a persecuted Christian in jail. Come on. In Romans chapter 6, apart from the Lord himself, there was no other character in scripture that had the kind of revelation that this man had. I had to focus on Paul's writings for 17 years to understand what this man is saying. Come with me. Romans chapter 6, verse number 6 and 7. He said, knowing this, please take note, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jump to 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. When you begin to read the book of Romans, first of all, you are confronted with two words. The words sound similar, but they have differences in meaning. The first word is called sin. Sin that exists in the singular. And the second word is called sins, S-I-N-S, that exists in the plural. And those of you that are masters of English language are likely to think that sins in plural, sins is the plural for sin. But doctrinally, as it is presented in the book of Romans, that is not the case. So when you begin to read from Romans chapter 1, and you begin to read Romans chapter 4, verse 8, 4, verse 9, the emphasis is on sin, singular. When you pick it from that point and you read, henceforth, you will now begin to see that the emphasis is on sin. Now, this man took about 3 chapters of that book to explain the fact that humankind sustains a nature, and that nature is sin. That is the nature of the fallen man, the consequences of the fall. Adam had 2 options, either to take of the tree of life or to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life will make him totally dependent on God. Anything he wants to do, he will have to go to God for God to show him how to actualize it. The resultant effect of partaking of the tree of life will be utter dependence on God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a polite name for death. It's supposed to be tree of death, that's a polite name for the tree of death. What the tree of death will do is that it makes man independent of God. And man is operating in isolation of God. Adam modeled the example of rebellion. And when Jesus was manifested as the last Adam, he modeled the example of submission, of obedience, because his was life. Are you there? You see, the chemistry behind Jesus' victory was not because of his education. It was a function of the life he carried. So now, God needs to deal with sin because the nature of humankind is weaved into sin. And sin is actually the serpentine nature of Satan that was released into humankind as venom. It controls his being, controls his appetites. Are you there? Oh, you are not with me. You see, this is sin. It operates through the flesh. All the appetites that you exhibit are legitimate. Thirst is an appetite. Hunger is an appetite. Sex is an appetite. The desire to rest when you are tired. Tiredness is an appetite, calling for rest. Are you there? All of these are appetites. And these ones, so there are appetites that are body-based, there are appetites that are soul-based. You have a desire to be financially independent. That signal is coming from your soul. Are you there? Okay, since you are not there, we'll just forget about that. Every aspect of your being has an appetite that it manifests. There's nothing wrong in having, it's the appetite that produces a desire. And there's nothing wrong in having a desire. But what sin does is that sin turns your desires into lusts. So a lust is a desire that has gone overboard, is no longer subject to the regulations of God. Are you with me? Okay. So the state of the fallen man is that he is manipulated by his lust, and his life is driven by his lust. You might find some people that in terms of sexual integrity, they have that rank, but he's in pursuit of money in a diabolical way. You see, he mastered some things, but there's an outlet. He's still serving an appetite. Let me rebuke some of you. Then we can reconcile later at the end of the service. Some of you were in other nations. You were a mighty man of God, mighty woman of God. And God opened the way for you to come to America as a missionary, to continue that your fire. For the past 25 years, you've been on a hot chase for the US dollar. The Lord will help us in the, you know, I will not. So, sin is a nature. It's a satanic nature. This nature is what now manipulates the appetites, and it converts them to lusts. Lusts are compelling. Lusts are situations when desire has become overboard, without regulation, without restraint. And through those laws, Satan, through the nature of sin, draws us away from God. Is that clear? The Holy Ghost in your spirit man, also the language of the spirit is in form of an appetite. Everything organic is appetite. Manifest as appetite. You are not following. You are still not following. Right? It's the Holy Ghost within you that gives you a desire to seek God. That's also an appetite. So we have a large spectrum of appetites seeking to gain mastery over you. Do you get it? So many assortments of appetites that have been under the government of sin, contesting with the appetite that the Holy Spirit is generating. So much so that when you come back from work, tired, you attend to the children for married women. You attend to all the children. You attend to your husband. It's so late. You want to fall on the bed. And then the Holy Spirit now whispers. See, remember, he said for 14 days you'll be with me. For 1 hour. But the appetite of sleep, sin, now flows into it. And then it enlarges that, amplifies that appetite. Tells you how you almost had an accident by Walmart. And all the troubles that came to you. The only legitimate thing that you need now is to dive on the bed. You see, well, you are not. Dive on the bed. Meanwhile, so the appetite of rest is preaching to you and taking advantage of your mind, getting your mind involved to see that the logical thing to do right now is to rest. If you rest that day, it means you rested at the expense of disobeying the Holy Ghost. And in that day, that rest was sin. Because the Bible says anyone that knows what to do and refuses to do it, to him, that thing is idiosyncratic. That thing is particular to you. That thing, as neutral as it may be, became a reason why you disobeyed God. And that was a sin. So what Satan does through the nature called sin is that he takes those appetites and then he magnifies them and uses them as instruments of government over your life, over and above the influence of the Holy Spirit. Did you get it? Then, if you move from Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 to chapter 4 verse 8, you now move to chapter 5. In chapter 5, from 4 verse 8 going down, it begins to speak about sins. Are you there? Sins are coming out of the nature of sin. If you want to stop the drinking of alcohol in Texas, you will not go to the outlets, to the pubs. Because if you gather all those ones out, it will be replaced by midnight. The factory is still running. You get that? So if you want to stop it, stop the factory. So sin is the factory that is producing sins. So God had to produce an answer for sin. Exactly. So that factory will not have commodities to supply it. God did not address symptoms. God addressed the root cause. Stay with me. I want us to do Bible study this weekend. When we are done, you will know how to follow God. And if you hear a false preacher, a messenger of Satan, that Satan has sent your way to entangle your soul, you will know it. You will know how that falls. Are you still with me? Considering our situation, Jesus, in keeping with his commitment to us, what did he do? He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. This is our husband. Our husband that is full of fidelity. Our husband that will never opt out. He will never initiate divorce. The problems will never come from him. The problems always comes from his wife. Are you there? So our husband, he says, this is what he did. He crucified the old man. I need to define what the old man means. There are two things that Paul speaks about a lot. One is the flesh. And the Bible reveals that the flesh is in perpetual contention with the Holy Spirit. Are you there? And just like I explained, those appetites that sin is manipulating, It exposes us to the power of the fallen nature. Because in the fallen nature, those appetites are the instruments that govern us. So much so that sin now has dominion over us. Sin is the governor that reigns over our life. The purpose of the flesh is to ensure that the Holy Ghost never attains his status as governor. So whereas the Holy Spirit in your heart begins to generate desires, are you there? He will counteract the desires that the Holy Spirit is generating into your heart. He will counteract it with another desire that is a lust. With the hope that you will yield to those lusts instead of yielding to the Holy Ghost. Are you there? That's why when we train people to walk on the path of spiritual progress, we tell them that you will need to engage the power of the Holy Spirit to paralyze the desires of the body. If not, you'll be a slave to what Adam was a slave to. And part of the dynamics of Romans chapter 5 is that anytime you decide to yield to the flesh, the personality that you manifest is called Adam. And anytime you yield to the desires that are coming from the Spirit, the personality you manifest is called Christ. And I need to tell you that your life in the Spirit is a story that God is telling from heaven. And how consistent is that story? How consistent? Because as you begin to move in that story, Satan wants to punctuate it by making you move in the flesh. And so it is difficult to write your story. Because it's punctuated once and again by your yieldedness to the flesh. Are you there? Okay. So, the flesh, the mission of the flesh is to ensure that you never submit to the influence of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is not powerful in your life if you don't consider him someone worthy to be obeyed. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 32, we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given unto them that obey him. There's a dimension of the Holy Ghost that you will not enjoy, because you have not yet considered the Holy Ghost to be a personality that is worthy to be what? Obeyed. So that's number one. Then number two, there's something called self. Self. And are you there? Self is a mutation that came upon your soul. Your soul was designed to be neutral and to be submitted to the activity that is going on in your spirit, so that the activity going on in your spirit can be amplified, magnified in your soul. How many of you still remember when Mary visited Elizabeth? Do you remember that? Do you still remember what Elizabeth said? What it was, I think it was Mary that said that. He said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced. Now, if English language means anything, and I believe it does, I'd like you to check the tenses. My soul doth, that is present. My soul is magnifying the Lord. And my spirit hath passed. So, you see, the economy that the soul is enjoying, that prosperity existed first in the spirit, and now the soul is beginning to tap into that frequency. That's how the soul is supposed to operate. The soul is the organ of magnification. Sometimes when God transmits in your spirit, it is quiet, silent. It is when it comes into your soul that it magnifies. And that's how the soul is supposed to be. Subject, yielded to your spirit, so that the things going on in your spirit can be magnified. But when the fall came, the soul became enlarged. The soul started operating as though it was independent. It's the mutation made it to be self-centered and self-seeking. So the self-life is an alternative God. Do you still remember this fellow that Isaiah spoke about in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 to 14? He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast to the ground, thou that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. See, I will be like the Most High. So self is an alternative God. The purpose of self is to ensure that Jesus is never Lord over your life. The purpose of flesh is to ensure that the Holy Spirit doesn't govern. So, flesh plus self equals old man. Did you get that? And the Bible is revealing to us what our husband did. He crucified that old man with him. Knowing this, that our old man was, give me back verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Are you there? Stay with me. So the appetites, most of what sin is going to manipulate you through, the appetites of the body. But the reason why the old man was crucified is so that the body of sin might be destroyed. That means, even though those appetites are calling you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can ignore it and it will fade away because it no longer has true foundations. Yep. Lust is calling you. You refuse to respond to it. It will fade by itself. Without prayer, it will dry up by itself because it is not standing on any foundation. The foundation upon which it stood has been crossed out by what Jesus did on the cross. Can you see the commitment? So Jesus did not only vow. He did not only give you a vow. He also backed his vow up with attendant commitment. And collapsed. He drowned that which brought humankind into bondage. Is that clear? You know, I told you that the only record we don't have for you and me that are his bride is our own vow. We evaded. What did we do? We evaded. When the service was entering into that place where we needed, we had spoken with the microphone people and told them, shut down. So the service continued without us making any comment. Now watch this. When we are done with this teaching, if you hear someone that has been empowered by darkness preach, you will know the sound. That is the reason for my effort. Meanwhile, this is what I preach, that people have been looking for me all over the world to kill me, that this man must die. And I'm not joking. But you know what? I have seen my end. I will live long. Yeah. In view of what he did, how that he crucified our old man, making it possible for the body of sin to be destroyed so that we'll no longer serve sin. Because this estate of the fallen man was that he became a servant of sin. Even if he writes down a New Year resolution. Now I want to stop chasing women. I want to stop lying. Deceiving my wife. I want to be a father to the children. Come and carry them and run around in the house. Let me leave that. So the old man was crucified. So that we will not be left as slaves of sin. You know that Romans chapter 6 began with a strange question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. That question is important for us as wives, because it's a question that borders upon our fidelity, our faithfulness, which is supposed to be our orientation in a marriage arrangement. Are you there? So you find someone make a statement like this: since you did not, your salvation was not by works, it cannot end by works. What the person is telling you is that you can continue in sin, hoping that grace will abound. I'm going to show you how demonic that arrangement is shortly, and what it can do to you. Okay? It means that you are already signing up for a life of infidelity, hoping that you'll be covered by the same grace by which you were saved. You are operating against grace, and then hoping that what? You will be covered by grace. He said in verse 14, give me 14 quickly. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Let me explain that. In this auditorium now, all of you are seated, except the people in the media stand. If someone was wheeled into this place on a wheelchair and tucked in at the back there, I would not know that the person cannot walk until I say, rise. Then everybody that can use their limbs will stand, and the person that has a problem with standing will be revealed. Our situation was not obvious until the law came. The law wanted us to stand erect according to the value system of heaven. That was when it dawned on us that we do not have the ability to stand erect according to God's standards. Are you there? Now, I trained as a chemist. I'm a chemist. And once upon a time in my practice, I was deployed into the hospital laboratory to do all those tests for Salmonella paratyphus, test for Plasmodium vivax, test for Plasmodium falciparum, and then we generate reports for the doctors to deal with. The problem with that test, the law is like that test. That test can reveal your problem, but it cannot provide solution. The law revealed our problem, it did not provide any solution to us. It's like lab test from the hospital. You're not. So instead of the law becoming an instrument of our liberty, it entrenched our captivity, because we knew we were lost, but we could not do anything about our being lost. Do you still remember the parable of the lost items? The coin was lost. The coin did not know it was lost. The coin could not do anything about its being lost. The sheep was lost. The sheep knew it was lost because his colleagues were no longer around. But the sheep could not do anything about its being lost. The son was lost. He knew it was lost and he could do something about his being lost. He could retrace his step. And the book of Luke is saying that Jesus has the ability to save to the uttermost. No matter your own degree of being lost, what was done on the cross was consummative to capture every form of departure. Are you there? The law revealed the problem, but grace solved the problem. So when grace was introduced, grace is now the solution that God provided. That with grace in your spirit, those laws can still be calling you, but grace can empower you beyond the drive of the laws and give you victory over what you were a slave to. Are you there? It means that grace, the evidence of grace, is a life that is lived over and above the power of sin. Because grace, are you there? Sin was ancestral. Our grandfathers couldn't live above it. Grace was the antidote that was manufactured in heaven's laboratory. Like COVID vaccine, like an injection. You become immune. You can live above sin. There is still sin in the environment, but it doesn't affect you. It's just like the fact that you board an airplane and you fly. It doesn't suspend gravity. Gravity pulls all things down. That's how sin does. It pulls everything down. But the law of lift is what grace is. Grace exploits the law of lift. And that is why the plane can fly. Irrespective of the presence of gravity, there is something stronger than sin. It is called grace. Are you there? So the man that is saying continue in sin so that grace can abound is trying to create an atmosphere of a counterproductive orientation. He's trying to bring you to a point where the antidote for sin will not be powerless in your own case. And even though grace is available, sin will yet have dominion over you because the first law of the spirit, you know, there are laws. If I have time, I'm going to take it. I will digress and show you several spiritual laws. The first law is called the law of servitude. Anyone you yield yourself as a servant to obey, a servant of such you will become. So if you now decide, even though you are living in victory, if you decide now that you want to begin to sin, you will get to a point where a spirit that is in charge of that sin you have explored will come help you. Even if you want to stop, you can no longer stop by an act of your will because a spirit is involved. The same defeat that you were supposed to suffer because you were once falling, you now see it as a believer. Because you decided to swim against the tide of grace.
Exactly.
And that's not a good place to be. Because what God is doing, you are swimming against it. And there are consequences. There are consequences. I'm very sorry when I preach, people don't shout hallelujah. Because it enters the soul. And so I understand. I understand. I understand. I understand. For sin shall not have dominion. Because you are under grace. You are not under the law that only has the power to reveal. You are under grace. You have received the empowerment that galvanizes you to operate over and above the abilities of loss. I have walked in victory for many years. Yes. Many times, at least two times I can say in public, two times Satan came for me, but he found nothing. Found nothing. Not because I'm strong, but because I yielded completely to the grace of God. So grace is not Samson on the laps of the Elila. Grace is Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You will hear sons of Satan come to you and say, no, you cannot sin away your salvation. What they are talking about is that they are making reference to the vow Jesus made. And they want to ensure that you make no vow. And the same harlotry that was responsible for the bill of divorcement that God gave to Israel. At some point, the only thing that is not captured in doctrine is how much sin you can sin to lose your salvation. But I will show you beyond doubt that a believer can lose his salvation. How much of sin can make you get there? Doctrine doesn't cover it. You will use your life as an experiment to generate this. The statistics you are talking about, your life will be the If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, because Jesus crucified the old man with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we'll no longer serve sin. Huh? It is expected, if you are part of the virgins, that also registered your vow. Because not every Christian did that. Okay. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
I don't have time to digress. I don't have time to digress. But if you have ever read the book of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know what that man is talking about? The man is saying that in the Old Testament there were five offerings that Moses instructed the priests to normally offer. First is the sin offering, and Jesus is our sin sacrifice. Second is a trespass offering. The Bible says in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Trespass. The trespass offering is what you offer when you commit an infringement against the law. As you are walking with God, even if you are not intentional about it, you will do something that the Holy Spirit doesn't like, and he will point it out. So you offer a trespass offering so that your relationship with him will not be broken. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? The next offering is the burnt offering. The two offerings I mentioned now, they are compulsory. Then the remaining three are voluntary. He says, I beseech you, brethren, because that offering, you can decide not to. And many believers are not reasonable. And that's why they don't end up giving that offering. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer what? Your bodies. You know what he's saying? Now you are born again. Are you there? The next thing you need to do is to consecrate yourself. That is your own vow. That is supposed to be the place where you start making your vow. Because in the salvation you received, it was you that gained. It was Jesus that paid. But if you now consecrate yourself and say, I have sinned, many things are calling for my attention. Sin is calling for my attention. Self is calling for my attention. The world is calling for my attention. Satan is calling for my attention. The age is calling for my attention. But I decide, as a point of duty, because I am a reasonable wife, I offer my body to serve you only. That is consecration. It means that you have decided to be a reasonable wife. You are now making your own vow because Jesus made his own vow. And then from your life, Jesus can begin to profit. But we have many in church that think that they are born again because they are doing God a favor. So God is owing us. God is owing me. Okay, let me not go further. Let me not go further. I'll stop there. Now, come. In view of the fact then, just to finish the list, the next one is what we call the peace offerings. The peace offerings. You see, which is what you now call what worship is. What is the worship of a man that is consecrated to God to serve his will, that becomes a fragrance that ascends like incense into heaven? It comes from the platform of a surrendered life. Because what worship is surrender on the altar of sacrifice. And only that incense that comes from the heart of a surrendered man goes into heaven like fragrance. Are you there? So Jesus crucified our old man. Now, every accurate believer is supposed to reciprocate. Are you still in Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, beginning from verse 11 to verse 13. Romans 6, from verse 11 to what? Verse number 13. He said, likewise, that means in the same way Jesus crucified the old man so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we don't serve sin, in the same way, he's saying likewise. That means for those that have taken a vow of commitment to Jesus, this is how they are supposed to respond. Are you there? He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stay with me. He introduces for the first time in the book the word reckon. And let me explain the Greek word logizomai, which is the logic behind your faith. You know, are you there? God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And God was specific about Isaac. If not, he would have killed Ishmael in the night. So, he said, your son. He said, your only son. It means God did not recognize Ishmael. I don't know how that boy is in the compound running around. I'm not aware of that. I'm seeing one boy. I don't know. Don't know where you brought him from. But I'm talking about your only son, even Isaac. Many of you here might see Ishmael standing like this, well built, with biceps, six pack, 6'7", meant for the basketball court. You might see him. And then you might see Isaac, average height, nothing great. And you might think they are the same thing. The man with six pack, he was conceived by the will of man. That guy you are despising, he was conceived by the word of the Lord. When his father had lost his masculine abilities, and his mother, who was confirmed barren as a young lady, had entered into super menopause. Not the normal one. Because if it's the normal one, may the Lord give you understanding. The reason why that guy was conceived, not because the biological infrastructure was available to make it happen, but because God spoke. And when God spoke, everything that was dead, he revived. And on the strength of that miracle, this guy was conceived, and at old age, his mom delivered him. Because of the mystery that went down to get that guy, his wiring was different. He was the only one that had the stature in terms of wiring to carry the load of the covenant on his life. If you put that covenant on Ishmael, he will run mad, because he doesn't have the wiring. With his six pack, he doesn't have the wiring to bear it. In the eyes of God, he was not in the compound. Because he can't carry anything from us. So, where is your son? Your only son. The only one that is wired to become an inheritor. To continue in the long line of the men of faith. Whose faith will preserve the earth. So that Satan will not be able to destroy it. Abraham was that man that pitched tents, built altars. The altars were permanent. His dwellings was temporary. And when he moves to another place, he builds another altar. So if you want to check his navigation, his missionary graph, check the things he built. Because those ones will still be standing as testament in the territory. You cannot just, oh my God, I'm going in another direction. Let Abraham is a prototype. I'm emotional when I talk about it. Let's come back to 11. He said, likewise. The word here is logizomai, which is the logic behind faith. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 reveals the back end of that process. You will say the man is mad, but he was operating on another level of logic. And the logic was that he knew how the boy was conceived. They were dead, and God revived them and gave them the ability to still transmit seed, retain seed, maintain that seed until it was born. So when God spoke to him, the logic was different. He knew that the God that had spoken, who is a master specialist in reviving things that have died, that same God that raises the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were, after he finished sacrificing the boy, he's confident that the God that raises the dead will raise him. So if that's how he wants to glorify himself, I will not be a hindrance to him. So it was easy to him because he had logizomai. There was a logic behind his obedience. You get it? Now, so that's what we don't teach when we teach faith. We teach faith, we say faith is blind. Go and throw that message in the trash can. Because when God was teaching Abraham faith, he said, lift up your eyes and see. That's not how blindness looks like. In faith, God furnishes a substance on your heart. It can come through a vision. It can come through an impression. It can come to, but it will be sight enough to fight against every argument that is inconsistent with the perspective that substance brings. That same word is introduced here. It says, likewise, reckon ye. The word reckon, like I said, is the logic behind faith. Another meaning for reckon means to account, accounting, debit and credit. That's what I know that accounting is. In your ledger, there's a debit side, and then there is what? Credit side. Are you there? So it says, reckon that you, as you are now, you are dead to sin. That is debit side. I've died. So he put it there. I am what? Dead to sin. That's your reality now. But if you don't reckon it by faith, you will not see the power of your reality manifest. Now, you see this door? It's closed. If you know it is closed and locked from the back, you will not struggle trying to open it. If you reckon yourself indeed dead to sin, when if it has dawned on you, you have accounted in your ledger that I am dead to sin. When sin comes seeking your attention, your ledger will speak. I'm dead to you. I have no part with you. You have no part with me. Yeah. That's what happened. I was a young pastor and a young lady that got married in our congregation, the husband died. Prayed, took my Bible, and went there to encourage her. I left her worse in grief than I met her. And I was ashamed of myself that I went there. I failed. Meanwhile, I have a gift, the gift of exhortation. I can pick what God is saying and begin to say it. And if I dispense that gift, if you are maybe depressed, I can break it from you. I trust the gift, but it didn't work that day. That's what I'm saying. It's not as if I didn't prepare. It just didn't work. Ha! I left there ashamed. 1 week later, she came to church very excited. I said, "Oi, a greater preacher must have encountered this lady." I called her to the office to find out the source of her victory. She said, "Hey, her husband appeared to her in the night, in a dream." I said, we are in this forever. Ah. I said, the reason why your husband is appearing, is because you have not reckoned him dead. When you reckon it, when you account it in your ledger that this man has died, he will stop coming. That was when she now cried. She now started fresh tears. But in the midst of that tears was accompanied with hope. The midst of the tears, she was reckoning that the man is dead. And guess what? That familiar never could play that prank on that lady again because the door was closed. Any man that is born again that still entertains sin is because he made this first mistake. He did not reckon himself dead to sin. He did not. Meanwhile, if you are part of the wives that have vowed, this is how you are going to begin to respond. You will respond by reckoning yourself what? Dead indeed to sin. That's in the debit side. I reckon myself the credit side. You need to reckon yourself alive to God. So there are two reckonings. One, you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Number two, you reckon yourself what? Alive to God. If you can, most of you sitting here have not yet, most of you maybe you have achieved reckoning yourself dead to sin. But you have not yet achieved reckoning yourself alive to God. And that's why you are not sure that God will speak to you. You are not sure that God will come when you kneel because you have not yet reckoned yourself alive to Him. I did that long ago. If we pray now, I can tell you 100% He will speak to me. If we pray now, 100% without fail. Because somebody might say that is boasting. Oh, you don't understand. The life in the spirit is not something we do momentarily. I know how to walk into His presence. I know that. He begins with you reckoning yourself to be alive unto God. When you reckon yourself alive unto Him, it becomes easy, natural for you to hear His voice. It becomes easy for you to see what He's pointing at. You step out of your house and He guides your eye to see what He's pointing at. Many of you get lost in the crowd and you don't see what He's pointing at. You have not reckoned yourself alive unto Him. The new life that you have in Christ is a Christ, is a life that is based upon the fact that now I am alive unto God. Is that clear? Next verse, verse 12. He said, "Let not sin therefore reign over your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof." Don't allow it. Because sin will still knock. Those lusts will still want to draw you. But He's now giving you a command. Let it not. Let it. It is easy for you to shut it down if you have reckoned yourself. This is how the ones that are married in fidelity to the Lord, this is how they operate. They are not loose. No. They have consecrated themselves. They decided to become reasonable wives. Reasonable. And this is the way they do it. Are you there? Verse 13, which is my final verse. What does it say? He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. When something pops up on Facebook that doesn't look like righteousness, scroll past it. Don't yield. Don't put your mind. Don't make that investment. There's no need. It will not produce anything that is godly. Make sure you determine that no aspect of your being will feed on unrighteousness. If you live that way and you lift your hands and say, Jesus, oh, I keep up. Oh, I heard they are playing World Cup. You know, I've not watched any match. You know why? There's more excitement in my closet than there is when Messi is on the... If not, you would have seen me in Texas looking for tickets. I found... Okay, don't say I'm an extremist because you are saying that. Where are they playing the final? Let's buy tickets for final. Huh? New Jersey. Get our ticket. Because they will now say that I am doing this thing too much. I found victory. He said, do not yield your members as instruments. Satan is hoping that you will be responsible for opening the door for him to now take over your mind, for him to begin to torment you with thoughts, for him to take over your subconscious, your dream life, and begin to throw images at you and show you false realities. I will not yield my members. This third commitment makes you airtight. It makes you an insulated entity, insulated from Satan. And Satan can come and hover around you, but he will have no power over you. Satan cannot come and say, I will kill you by 9 p.m. because it's not given unto him. So this is my first teaching. We are going to pray for 15 minutes and I'll step down. If the Lord says anything, I will obey his. So we'll stop here today. Tomorrow we'll continue. Please. Hallelujah. The believers of the end time are supposed to move beyond the sidelines. Plunge themselves into the path of spiritual progress. And begin to exercise themselves in the victory that grace makes available. They are diligent to ensure that they do not open any door that constitutes a stronghold to Satan, gaining influence in their lives again after the complete work that Jesus has accomplished. Your life is supposed to be an evidence of what he did on the cross. When people look at you, they wonder how you live like this, impeccable. You are operating in victory over sin, victory over Satan. It's that kind of life that guarantees it. We're going to pray in the spirit for 5 minutes, 7 minutes, just to see if the Lord is saying anything tonight. Please rise on your feet. Before we pray, I want to give someone an opportunity. If you are sitting under the sound of my voice and you have not yet turned your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and tonight you want to make that right with him, I want to invite you to put your right hand on your chest and your left hand up. Right hand on your chest, left hand up. You are saying, Jesus, I want to surrender tonight. If there's anybody ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, right hand on your chest and left hand up so that the preacher can see you. Anybody like that? One person? Please. Yes, please step right out and come to me here. You are welcome to come to the stage. Today is that day that was designed for you. I am waiting for that person. I'm waiting for that person. Climb out of your seat and come to the preacher. Climb out of your seat. If there is anybody like that, climb out of your seat and come to the preacher. And if everybody in this room is saved, then we can pray. Like I said, we'll do healing, maybe healing and deliverance on Sunday morning, so that we can have some time to really teach. I came this weekend to teach, and I would have come yesterday. I would have come yesterday, but we were doing that signing. So, because there's one message in my module that I will not be able to deliver because my need was for 4 sessions, but we have 3. Can we pray for 7 minutes just to see if the Lord is saying anything? To see if the Lord is telling us anything? To see if the Lord is trying to reach out to us? Glory to your name. Can you begin to tell him how that you have made your own vows? You have made your own commitment to be faithful to him, to seek his face perpetually. I don't want to break your heart. I want to live for you all the days of my life. My Kobela Shikamando. Oh, minana se la bobo mo ye mama. Ha ha ya. Mula. Si mama ite bobo ya mama. Can you thank him because of the blood of his cross? Woo! Called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We give you glory. Kilabose ke mamande. Presco fatis. Ebrokela bobosima santoria. Iscopre lehedelo mokotiga basila bonda. We give you glory. We give you praise. Be magnified. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. We choose to be reasonable. We choose to reciprocate your works of love, to live for you. Make your own commitment to him. Shaboranta skute balikatos kebobode. Yes, go presco babote que sabantalico babonatua. Esco bemante sico presco falabonte. Enzo zeke balacusque tabrisco batacunda minaito compre. Yabo sabantacuri babasico. Yamonde queria braca sope la tuse mansalico babena. Yama mantalantos quento leco babila. Yeko semo santa kuri babase kulia. Yeso semo kopre hezama kute banteli. Yeko sabena kudia kiskopre. Makuria brama mama masata. Brama mama suke baboska baranto sketo baletasi. Esko babina sabilaito. Iko bambo seke talato. Aida mate kuse babaya. Iko presko famina teli. Yaba bose keto kandelura. Isko babamenta kunde. Isko menatulia. Isko pre. Yes, yes, you will be able to count on us. You will be able to count on us. Yes, we cast our lots to serve your will. We cast our lots to serve your kingdom. You will be able
to depend on us. We sign off. We sign off our authority over our lives to you tonight. In the name of Jesus, take our hand and walk us through. Walk us in your will. I kopote eneko beba bondalite. Rabobo Santoria Pramakate Boboria. Shemina Kate Konde. Yamo Sebrosketo Mina Kadelia. Yebobose Mantelia. Ama Mante Koske Ama Masali. Ayakonda Lento Kobe Mamenasi. Yes, Lord. For you be the glory. You be the praise. Makose Sele. Emo Kambelaita. Yabroskope mamatata, yabosebe nakata ya, yabroskaba bonde, yabosebe, yabomakaye, ikoskabos, ikomenatale, ikosebena, ikosekoria, ikomambabalata, iskebose, we are your people, we are the sheep of your pasture, we are your people, we are your people, we are your people, aisokelo bonde. Mante sika preska menaite vavida kosketa mante kula boda amenko preskesi amakadedo kobe mantalia. We are your people, we are the sheep of your pasture. Rakobe babosa belaita oria samakate yakosesoba ebrokobe batalia. We choose, Lord, to be faithful. We choose, Lord, to be faithful. We choose, Lord, to be faithful. We also make our vows of loyalty, our vows of commitment. Iloseke makalia, abokame nakude babosato. Aramasuke branta baboda kasketa menakalia. Aisese boboria. Aimakante kuda bansali. Aina kubreka baba bosabolata.